Verse 20. This is where we get some new material. Let me set it up just a little bit more. Moses has just assembled the people and said, we need all this material. Then he does something very surprising. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. Now, you might have missed that, but Moses would be judged by some pretty harsh standards by today's pastoring society, because you never give a plea and then tell the people to go home. That would just be ludicrous. I was actually taught that the best time to take an offering is right after the sermon. Because then, that's when you guys are in your greatest mood because you've just heard the most fantastic sermon of your life, and you'd be much more willing to pull out the cash and drop it in the plate. I also know pastors who say, every time I get a group of people together in a worship type setting, I'll pass the plate. Because you'll get something out of these people. Moses does something totally different. He puts the plea out, and then he says, go home and pray. That's gutsy. Have you noticed that when people make pleas for very great causes, such as orphans in Haiti, or Bible translators in Africa, these people try and make a really good case. And before they let you out the door, they want to take the offering. They never want to let you leave without money being taken, because you might leave, go away, not be stirred anymore, forget everything, and not give a dime. Same thing with salesmen, right? Car salesmen. This happened a couple years ago when we bought the Ford. I really wanted to leave and think about it. And the guy who was a Christian, I actually played with him, or I spoke over at Hefele, and he was one of the band members over there. He actually pulled me aside. He says, Mark, I'm just going to be straight up with you. We're not allowed to let you leave without a commitment. We can't say we're going to hold it for you, because they want to know, what will it take for you to make a sale now? Isn't that with any pressure sales? Right, the vacuum cleaning man comes to your door, gives you the pitch, and then he pressures you right then in order to get the sale. I like this way better, because it's not about me pressuring you. It's not about me delivering a high-quality sermon and you going, oh, yay, and start throwing money all over the place. Anytime, I've never had that happen, by the way, anytime that an offering should be taken, it should be taken, and you should be giving only because the Lord has prompted you to give. That's the reason why, after this sermon, no passing of the plates. I will mention where the offering boxes are at, and that's it. I know some people that mail me their money. Some people I know want to do automatic withdrawal. Some people want to wait until they're leaving the church service. Some people I watched this morning came in, that was the first thing they did. That's wonderful, because it's not me telling you what to do. It's not me asking for anything. I never want to give the impression that I'm up here trying to sell you something. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm trying to give away something for free. The great and precious gift of Jesus Christ. Free, no strings attached, no dollar amount needed. It's there for the taking. Anything that you give is because the Lord has prompted you. And Moses demonstrates that fact very clearly. He makes the pitch, he makes the appeal, and then he says, go. And then they all leave. And then you noticed, there's no grumbling, there's no griping, there's no, oh, Moses, just have our money. No, they went home, and did you see who came back? The people that came back were those that were willing to give for the construction of the temple. I like that, and I like it a lot. Amazing. Let's keep going. So verse 22, all who were willing, men and women alike, you're going to find out all through this section here, women are figured prominently in the construction of the temple. Men and women alike came and brought gold, jewelry of all kinds, brooches, Brooches? How do you pronounce it? Brooches. I brought my brooch with me. Is that really brooches? Is that how it's spelled?
No.
That's not how it's spelled?
Yeah, that's how
it's spelled. Is it? Oh. We need an English professor. Where's Diane Gearing? Come on now. Okay, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Now, the idea behind a wave offering is you would take it and you wouldn't actually do the wave, but you would hold it up in the air as if to say, this is no longer mine. This is now yours. This is part of the reason why many people raise their hand when they're praising God. They're just giving of themselves. It's not a requirement. It's not something you have to do. But that's kind of the concept behind that. And that wave offering, they would wave it before the Lord saying, this is no longer mine. Now, please don't do that before you go to communion. Well, yeah, I guess you could. If you're going to go to communion, you're going to give, you can wave it before the Lord. Let's see how many normal people do that. But it's a cool thing. It's an idea of no longer mine. This is now God's to take. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea calves, brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone had acacia wood for every part of work. For any part of the work brought it. Underline this. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun. Women were very important. Would you say that women are an important part of any church organization? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Very important. Blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, fine linen, and all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. I don't know how to spin goat hair, and that's the reason why the women are probably doing it. They're smarter than I and could figure that out. Look who the next group is. The leaders. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. This also speaks to the fact that everyone has something to give. I don't care if you're the poorest person in the world, you have something to give. I don't care if you're the richest person in the world. You have something to give. There's much more to this idea of collecting the offering. Did you notice? There needed to be skilled workers giving of themselves. I heard a lady once say, I don't know how to do anything except bake. Excellent. Because I know a bunch of hungry kids right over in the next room that would love to have some cupcakes on a Sunday. I know somebody that just had a baby, and they're going to need some food brought to them. I know a hungry pastor that really desperately... No. You name whatever skill you have, I can find a way for it. In St. Louis, at a church that I was at, there was a guy that said, I don't know how to do anything because all I own is a... auto detailing shop. And what can I do with an auto detailing shop? Well, Heather, not ever skipping a beat, she quickly says, let's hold a fundraiser for the youth. You will come down, teach the youth on how to do more than just a car wash, and we'll steam carpets, we'll armor all dashes, we will do full and complete detailing. And he says, that would be great. And I'd like to give all the proceeds to the youth group themselves and do this on an all-day Saturday event. There you go. You've just figured out a way to give to the Lord. Everyone has talent, skill, goods, money in some way, shape, or form. You have a way to give. And I continue to be amazed. I know in small churches, volunteerism is huge. If you guys did not volunteer, this place would fall to pieces immediately. Just recently, I decided I need to do something for my volunteers. I'm going to send them a thank you note, thanking them for whatever they do. My finger almost fell off, okay? My finger hurt so bad because of all the notes. And chances are, I probably missed some of you guys. I probably missed some of the people that give in ways, and I just didn't have it on a list. I ended up writing so many thank you notes and spending so much money on stationery stamps, it was pathetic. But that's great. Everyone has something to give. Some people bake bread for communion. Some people volunteer in the nursery. Some people come morning after morning to set up. Some people play in the band. Some people run PowerPoint. There are so many ways that you can help out. It is incredible. If you have not found a way to help out, I could probably find one for you. There are things that you can do and give. Everyone has a gift to give. It's amazing. Okay, we'll move off that. Verse 30, you see the heading there, Bezaleel and Oholiab. Good old Bezaleel and Oholiab. These are your general contractors, I guess you could say. These are the head honchos in charge of all the labor force and of the construction. We also find out Bezaleel does a whole lot of work personally. He's not only a manager of people, but he does a lot of the work himself. But Bezaleel and Oholiab are mentioned again. Then chapter 36, verse 8, you see the heading, the tabernacle. So they started to construct the tabernacle. The tabernacle, again, points to Jesus Christ. The tabernacle is where the fullness of God dwells. In that tabernacle are holy and precious items. Also, there's only one way in and one way out of that tabernacle, and that's through the door. Jesus Christ said that in his ministry, I am the door. If anyone comes to the Father, if you want to get into the presence of God, only one way. Ain't me talking. You can call me narrow-minded. You can call me narrow and bigoted. This is what the Bible and God himself says. Only one way to it, and that's through Jesus. So, chapter 37, look at this. The Ark of the Covenant. This is where that presence of God dwelt. The Ark also had on top of it a special piece called the Mercy Seat. This is where the people were told to meet them. Remember, the Ten Commandments were stored in the Ark, and the Mercy Seat went on top of it. And it, God says, I will dwell there between the cherubim. I will sit there. Meet me at the Mercy Seat. God doesn't want to meet you at the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about Ten Commandments after you become a Christian, after you receive mercy and grace, after you realize the mess you've made of your life. Then God says, I want to meet you at the Mercy Seat. I want to give you all the blessings that I can give you, all the blessings that you can handle in your life, and then we'll talk about the Ten Commandments. Then we'll talk about what it means to live a Christian life. Then we'll talk about how you practice your faith. The Ark of the Covenant, pointing directly to Jesus Christ. Then you have the table of showbread. This is how the priest would often eat. How many loaves of bread would stay on that table at all times? 12, that would represent the church. 12 disciples that were chosen, and also 12 tribes of Israel. And Jesus also says in many of his discourses, I am the bread of life. He points not only to the manna that the people ate during their wilderness wanderings, but also this table of showbread. Christ is that bread. This also speaks of communion and fellowship. He wants to hang out with you. He thinks you're kind of neat. He wants to be there with you through your ups and downs. The table of showbread. Next section. We're just cruising, aren't we? The lampstand. The lampstand. How many branches were on the lampstand? Close. Seven. Seven lights on that lampstand. This speaks not only of Christ, as he says, I am the light of the world, but it also speaks of the church as well. Perfected with the light of Jesus Christ, we shine for the world to see, and that lampstand is shown later on in the book of Revelation as directly correlating to the church. Then you have the altar of incense. We're still in the tabernacle. We are in the holy place right now. The altar of incense speaks of what? Prayer. Many scripture passages that talk about let my prayers rise before you as incense. How often should the priest be burning incense on the altar? All the time, 24/7. This is what's talked about later on. When Paul commands us and asks us and begs us and pleads us, pray continually. It's an invitation to us, but again, also speaks of Jesus Christ. Some people think that Jesus is up in heaven. He's got a barca lounger with a really cool ottoman, and he's kicking back with a root beer, and he's sucking back some suds, and he's not doing anything. He's like bored up there in heaven just waiting for the Father to kind of end all time. That's not what Christ is doing. Christ is doing something vitally important. We are told Christ is interceding. He is praying for you on a continual basis, pleading before the Father. Now, if that don't give you warm fuzzies, that's because the air's on too high. If that doesn't give you warm fuzzies, I don't know what will. To think that the Savior of the world, who bled and died and came back to life, is praying for you as an individual is incredible. I love it when people come up to me and say, Pastor Mark, we've been praying for you. We pray that your kids remain healthy. We pray that searches for places to go would be fruitful. We pray that your Bible study time, as you search the scriptures to give us words, that would be fruitful as well. Do you know how wonderful it is to hear when people are praying for you? You know that, right? And to think Christ is praying for you on a continual basis. Speaks to Christ. Okay, keep going. Hey, look at this. We're on chapter 38 already. Who would have thunk it? We now move outside the tabernacle and into the courtyard. This courtyard was a huge rectangular shape. And right as you walk out, as you enter and you're looking now coming, if you're looking at the tabernacle, you're going to see two pieces of furniture. One of them is the altar of burnt offering. Once again, the sacrifices that had to be made there had to be blood sacrifices of an innocent animal. Does this point to Jesus Christ? This is probably the clearest of a blood sacrifice on the cross of an innocent victim who had done nothing wrong in his life, and that blood can actually forgive your sins. How do you make atonement for your sins? How do you make it up to God for all the lousy things you've done in your life? It's already been done for you. The price has already been made. The atonement has already been made. The blood has already been applied. It's already there. Our responsibility now? Live a life that's worthy of that calling. Live a life worthy of the sacrifice that's been made. The altar of sacrifice. A huge altar that had so much material in it, had a grate, it maybe had some ramps, had some horns where maybe you tied down the person, or this would also be a place where you could go for sanctuary. Altar, burnt offering. Now we get, in verse 8, the basin for washing. Now I had mentioned to you, when we were going through the study the last time, that this is the first time the basin gets mentioned. There's some striking things about this basin that I want you to note. A couple of verses. We're going to park here for a little bit. They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, what does this mean? Oh, you will be fascinated. First off, starting in verse 21, if you just say, you see the heading there, it says the materials used. It's actually going to list out all the materials that were brought. One of the things that was brought was bronze. A lot of things had to be made with bronze. The strange thing is, out of the 3.5 tons of bronze that was brought as an offering, none of that was made into the bronze basin. It used the mirrors of the women. Now, don't worry, I'll be careful. I know I'm treading lightly when you start talking about women and mirrors. You guys are all freaky about that stuff. My wife says I need to look into a mirror more often. That would probably help. Who are these women that serve at the tent of meeting? Unfortunately, we don't know exactly what their ministerial function was. We only have one parallel passage in 1 Samuel, my only PowerPoint for the day, 1 Samuel 2:22. You may not like this one. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel. This is a priest and his priest's sons. And how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Well, that's not good, is it? I believe that this is speaking to the fact that in Egypt, they had been indoctrinated with how to function. One of the things, one of the programs that they had was to promote fertility and goodness to the gods. You would have women serve at the tent of meeting for sexual purposes. We covered this also in our Revelation study. This is pretty harsh, because it wasn't like you were elected to that post and you stayed there. Apparently, you had to take turns. So maybe once a month, you as a wife would have to say, I guess it's my turn to go down and serve at the tent of meeting. Now, you thought the nursery was brutal. I mean, just imagine this. The nursery is piece of cake compared to this. Could you imagine if that was the requirement laid upon you? And these women at the tent of meeting served as, in the Egyptian time, they would call them shrine prostitutes. Interesting that already you can kind of get a hint that maybe the Israelites are not quite completely free out from Egypt. They're not completely liberated from all those ties. But it does tell you something, that these people gave up the very material that would be important to them and their job. What is the application today? We all have precious things that are important to us. For these women, it was their mirrors. For you, it could be a number of things. And though maybe they're not perfect, though maybe they still have some problems, these women still gave up something very precious to them for the Lord's ministry. It also reminds us once again that everyone has something to give. The other thing to note about this bronze basin, and I don't know how much to make from this, but it was pointed out to me as I was listening to Chuck Missler, that this is the only piece of furniture in all of the furniture that has no dimensions given. Did you notice that? I mean, all the other ones were, you know, it's got to be 4 cubits high, 4 cubits wide, inlaid with gold, put some rings in it to put the poles in, overlay the poles with gold. The cherubim should be out of a piece of hammered gold, and they should have their wings overshadowing it, and they should be looking. All these very specific instructions on how to build it. And here we got the bronze basin not saying anything. I wonder what that means. Chuck Missler proposed something. Maybe it's a little mystical, maybe it's a little out there for you, but I will say this, theologically it's correct, whether or not it actually applies, I'm unsure. But this is true. The kingdom of God has no size limit. It's not the first 10 people that make the phone call in the next half hour will win a prize pack to Disneyland. It's not those special few that are in the know that are going to make it. This bronze basin can be as large as it needs to be, which speaks not only of allowing more people in, but the bronze basin was important for one purpose. What did they do at the bronze basin? They washed. Some of you might feel a little dirty. Some of you might say, I have too much garbage on me. Maybe you think you look a little bit like my sons after 3 days camping. Especially my youngest, who got the wonderful nickname Pigpen. His favorite thing to do was to go in the dirt and just pour it all over his head. It was so dirty we left rings in the lake. It was just really bad. Oh, come on now. That was good. That was good. Come on now. Some of us might feel like that maybe your past is so horrible that you are unable to be cleansed by God. This bronze basin has no dimensionality. You could come with the worst past known to mankind, and we have plenty of scripture passages to back that one up, plenty of people who had a lot of dirt on them, and they were cleansed and cleaned by God. Another interesting thing, we may not make too much of it, but after the priests would make that sacrifice, they would go to the bronze basin and also wash. So strangely enough, the water would be a mixture of blood and water. Only other time blood and water show up? The death of Jesus Christ. The spear pierces his heart and out flows blood and water. I don't know what to make of it, but I just thought that was interesting. The basin for washing. If you have junk in your life, it can be clean. If you think that you have nothing to give, give your mirrors. Everyone has something to give, and God's kingdom is open. It is not by appointment only. It is not closed for members only. You have that opportunity as well. The courtyard is the next thing that's talked about, the different measurements that were needed and the different posts that were to be done. Verse 21, the materials used. I'll go through this quickly because it's a little bit thick. These are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle of the testimony, which were recorded at Moses' command by the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, son of Aaron the priest. So Ithamar, I guess we'd call him the CFO, chief financial officer here. Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, made everything the Lord commanded Moses. With him was Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, a craftsman and designer and embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen. The total amount of gold from the wave offering used for all the work on the sanctuary was 29 talents and 730 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel. Do you have a little note? That translates that for you. A little over 1 metric ton of gold. Wow. The silver obtained from those of the community who were counted in the census was 100 talents, 1,775 shekels according to the sanctuary shekel, 1 beka per person, that is half a shekel according to the sanctuary shekel from everyone who crossed over to those counted 20 years old or more, a total of 603,550 men. Do you have a little note on what that is? 3¾ tons of silver. Wow. The 100 talents of silver were used to cast the bases for the sanctuary and for the curtain, 100 bases from the 100 talents, 1 talent for each base. They used the 1,775 shekels to make the hooks for the post, to overlay the tops of the post, and to make their bands. The bronze from the wave offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, which you should already know by now, I mentioned, was 3.5 tons. They used it to make the basis for the entrance to the tent of meeting, the bronze altar with its bronze grating and all its utensils, the base for the surrounding courtyard and those for its entrance and all the tent pegs for the tabernacle and those for the surrounding courtyard. Now, I did not go to Wall Street to find out exactly how much money we're talking about here. But I did hear a couple of people mentioned this would be approximately $1 billion. Dollars got collected by today's standards. Now, if you have a ton of gold sitting at your house, you and I need to talk. But remember one important thing. Where did these materials come from? Egypt. Specifically, who from Egypt? Their neighbors. And they're getting ready to go out, and God says, by the way, when you're ready to leave, ask all your neighbors and your friends for gifts, and I am going to make them favorably disposed to you, and they will give you them, and you will end up plundering the enemy and taking it off with you. Wow! That's a lot of gold they've been lugging around, and could you imagine? Yeah, you know, it's worse than trying to pull in speakers from outside in the trailer. I mean, who's in charge of carrying the gold today? Well, let's let Frank do it, you know. Poor Frank's getting busted. Yeah, so this is a lot of money, all plundered from Egypt, $1 billion worth of material. Do you see why all the nations of the world were rather interested in this little band of group called the Israelites? I mean, if you got a chance to capture their tabernacle, you became instantly wealthy. Isn't that cool? That's the reason why they always had to have a guard out. But interestingly enough also, this is why God was always on the lookout for them. My friends, you have been given great riches. Maybe not a metric ton of gold or silver or bronze, but you have been given a great and wonderful gift. Hello? Hello? Yes. Hello? Oh, no, wait, that's not my microphone. I should train. You know what you do is if your phone rings, just don't move. Yeah. Because then no one will know it's you. And look around and glare at a couple people next to you like, what's wrong with you? Turn that phone off. But it's always fun because you can always see whose phone it is because they immediately go, where is it? And they try to turn it off quick. So, yeah, that's my hint for the day. Either turn off your cell phone prior to church or just don't move and just let it keep ringing. I don't know who it is. Okay, we're back here. I don't even know. Oh, you've been given great riches in God. You've been given great riches. And the enemy is after your riches. But guess what? They're not going to get it. Because you have a divine protector that is watching over you. A lot of materials. Okay, chapter 39. Wow, the priestly garments. Talks about the ephod, the breastpiece. Skip forward. Other priestly garments. And then Moses inspects the tabernacle. Chapter 40. Wow. Man, you didn't think we were going to make it through six chapters in one day, did you? I had someone ask me that. They're like, now I noticed that you're doing chapter 34 and then we're ending the thing. Now, how are you going to get through six chapters? I mean, you can't even get through six verses in a time. Okay. I love my group. Setting up the tabernacle. Oh, no. Oh, there is one thing. I'm sorry. In chapter 39, the very end, starting at verse 42, this is different material. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. When you go through this section, one of the refrains that comes over and over again, as I pointed out, is that it had to be done exactly the way God showed Moses on the mountain. And all through it, they said, on all these sections, and they did it according to Moses' standards. They did it according to God's standards. They did it exactly the way it was shown them. And isn't it a surprise that when you get to the end, if you've followed what God commands, you will, in fact, be richly blessed. Some people can't understand this concept, but it's true. People ask me all the time, why is my life messed up? Well, have you done what the Lord has commanded? No. I don't know, do you need to go any further? It's kind of a shock to people. How and why did I become a teenage girl pregnant? You need to have a talk with your mother. There's reasons that those happen. Why did I end up in a job I don't like? Have you been following God's commands? Have you been listening to the Lord? Why is my life all a shambles? Have you done with the... Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing, because I know that bad things continue to happen to people even as they struggle and strive to follow God's commands, but that's what I think makes me probably one of the worst counselors in America as people come to me. I just need to find out, well, what's going on in your life? Let's start with the Ten Commandments and go from there. If you're trying to conform your life to God's standards and God's will and Jesus Christ's stuff, then a lot of things seem to fall into place. But when you don't, things fall apart. So it should come as no shock that as Christians, people already brought into the covenant relationship, that if we're not following God's command, some problems might come our way. Very interesting. Okay. Chapter 40, they set up the tabernacle, and essentially all it says is they took the material and set it up exactly the way Moses had done. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I was kind of shocked by that. I mean, all through this section, we see Moses going up onto the mountain, being enveloped by the cloud, being in the very physical presence of God, speaking to him as a man would speak face to face with his neighbor. He was closer to God than anyone save Jesus Christ. And yet something happened after the tabernacle was finished that even Moses could not enter into the presence of God because of how powerful that presence was. Maybe you've gotten close to God in your life. That's a great thing. Maybe you say to yourself, my life seems to be going good. Maybe I'm praying a lot. Maybe I'm reading scripture or I'm worshiping God. And I feel God's presence with me on a constant basis. Oh man, that is fabulous. That is wonderful. There's more yet to be had. Even Moses, the person closest to God, called God's friend, could continue to still try and break into that presence even more and more. And then watch what happens. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. It was rather simple for them. After they constructed this, if the cloud lifted up and out, they would say, time to break down camp. They would break it all down, get it ready for transport, and then the cloud would go, and they would just simply follow the cloud. If it was nighttime, that cloud also had fire in it. They would simply follow the fire. It was rather unmistakable. I know we struggle following God sometimes, and I know decisions can be difficult to make. And I praise God for those times when it is so abundantly clear where we're supposed to go. It was, 2.5 years ago that we started Searchlight. And we did it because we felt God's presence leading us to start a church. We ended up at 5247 East Orangethorpe, right over there? There, right over there. And that was great. And then some things happened that essentially forced us out. And we moved from that location to here. Again, through the greatness and goodness of God. Through a contact that had said, hey, have you looked at movie theaters? I started looking around, and there was one that I could throw a rock at from the old place. Let's call him up. And through God's goodness and God's presence, he led us directly here. We've been here for 1 year and 4 months. So much for being a temporary place. I remember leaving the other place saying, yeah, we're only going to be there for 6 months, maybe 1 year. That's about it. You know, you make plans, and God's plans are perfect. And he makes us stay where we need to stay, and he makes us go when we need to go. And so we'd been starting to look around more strongly. And again, through what other people might call coincidence, I call the divine leading, and we ended up finding a place elsewhere. I believe God's presence will remain in this place. I pray that his influence will continue to remain in this actual theater and in the other theater that we occupied. And I know God's presence will stay here because The Rock is also going to stay here. They're also looking to move as well. They'll go when God leads them to the place he has shown to them. And now it's time for us to go. It's now time for us to leave. We've had a long journey through the books, Genesis and Exodus. Started off with the people being created, falling, having God choose them. Exodus had the story of Moses all the way here. The overarching theme, I had to put this in here. God's presence. That would be a great overarching theme for Searchlight. This is where God's presence can be found. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful journey. How absolutely amazing that we have gone through Genesis and Exodus. I'm amazed, Lord, because I didn't think we were ever going to make it. And I didn't think that there'd be anything to preach on. And yet, by your divine presence, again, you show exactly what people need to hear. And I thank you, Lord, that it's not me, but it's your Spirit that infiltrates and invades us, takes the Word, sharpens it up, and pierces right through our heart the very times we need it. Lord, I pray that if there are people here that are feeling disgusting and dirty, if they can say, gosh, I don't have God's presence with me at all, I pray that they would go where the cloud goes. I pray that they would go where your presence goes, ultimately straight to Jesus Christ and straight to his death and resurrection. You know our hearts. You know the wounds that we've suffered. You know the garbage we've done. And you've invited us, Lord, not only to wash, but to eat. That you have opened up an invitation that will lead us into your presence for direct fellowship with you. And you invite anyone hungry, I can come. Anyone who's thirsty, please come. Lord, maybe we've not followed your commands and we wonder what's going on in our life. Let us remember of your great love and mercy, and then take a look at our lives and see where we're at. Lord, as we as a church seek out, I pray that we don't leave and ask you to bless us. I pray instead that you would tell us exactly where the blessing will be. And that's why we go. That we wouldn't head off in some direction and turn around and see if you're following us, but instead we would fix our gaze squarely on you and follow you where you go. Lord, I pray a special prayer of blessing upon this physical facility and this building, upon its owner, Dan, and upon the managers who've taken care of us, on John Warehouse and the leaders of The Rock and their people. I thank you, Lord, for the chance to be here, for the opportunity to grow as Christians here in this facility. And we pray, Lord, that as we go to the hotel, your presence would descend upon that place, and that when people walk in, they wouldn't say, wow, what great music, or wow, what a great sermon. They would say, wow, God's here. Let us never move without you. Lord, let that then be a more personal aspect as well in all of our times through life as we seek to know what to do, as we seek to make decisions of careers or career moves or children, that we would constantly be seeking your face, saying, is now the time, Lord? Is this where you're going? Is this where you're leading us? So that we can always remain under the shadow of your protection. Thank you, Lord, for Genesis and Exodus. Thank you, Lord, for your entire word. Thank you for the word that was made flesh and who dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.